I want to welcome you to New Beginnings Bible Church, and I wonder if you would join me in a word of prayer as we continue worshiping the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace that has brought us here. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to turn the cares and concerns of the world aside as we turn our hearts and affections towards you, to give you glory, to recognize your word, your work, to celebrate who you are and what you have done. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our service this morning, that you would touch our hearts, that through your word and by your spirit, you would manifest your glory and you would do a work in our hearts today. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for peace. We pray for healing. Lord, we pray for New England today, even as the tropical storm is landing. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain hearts that are hurting and minds that are suffering, emotions that are distraught. Lord, we pray that you would remind us of the hope that is ours, the victory that is ours in Christ. Again, we thank you for this time. And we ask that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you on this Lord's Day. And I do have a question for you, maybe specifically related to this Lord's Day, and that is it lawful for you to, after the church service, go by the auto parts store and pick up an alternator for your car? Well, hopefully you don't need an alternator for your car. But when I was growing up, that was not lawful. On the Lord's Day, you were not allowed to go shopping. The store wasn't even allowed to be open. I believe I may have shared this with you before, but my father was a deputy sheriff growing up in Dothan, Alabama. And on Sundays when I was little, I would remember every Sunday him getting up and putting on his uniform. He didn't typically work Sundays. But he was assigned to be the person who would go down and would arrest the owner of the auto parts store who would open up every Sunday. So my father would get dressed, he would drive down there, the guy would expect him, he would lock the store, go out, go downtown, be arrested. Downtown Dothan is a sight to be seen, I assure you. But he would go downtown and then his lawyer would bail him out and then the whole thing would be repeated the following Sunday. Blue laws, we call them. You're familiar with blue laws? Even in Tampa, I believe it's still against the law to purchase wine or alcohol on a Sunday before 1 p.m. They still exist, and it's an interesting example of how the human heart has this tendency to take things that are given to us for our good, to take things that are given to us to encourage us in our relationship with God, and then turn them into something that we can perform, and even turn them into mainly an external that we can then impose on one another. In fact, that's kind of the subject of our text today as we look at Mark chapter 2. As you turn there in your Bible to Mark chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 23. And we're going to learn in our text today that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark since chapter 2, verse 1, that Jesus continues to have these conflicts. And we're going to look at conflict number 4 and conflict number 5 today. As Jesus' ministry is continuing to confront the people and the religious leaders with who he really is and what he has come to do. And the point of contention in the text before us this morning has to do with the issue of Sabbath laws and what the Sabbath is for. So let's look together at Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. We're going to go down through chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you to seek your work, your presence in our midst. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding into your word. Help us to see wonderful things. Help us to see and understand and to know your Son, the Messiah. Help us to know Christ the King today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I described earlier, we've seen these conflicts between Jesus and the people continue to escalate. And as Jesus continues with his ministry, he almost seems to be pushing the issue. At least Mark is pushing the issue. And we know Mark is pushing the issue because in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, there's Sabbath conflict. And then chapter 3, verse 1, what is there? Sabbath conflict. He continues. We don't know if this was 1 week later. We don't know if this was 3 weeks later. We know that Mark put them together because he is pushing a point. He is seeking to answer the question, who is Jesus? And so he again is emphasizing Jesus and his authority, and that's what we have in verses 23 through 28. Jesus declares his authority. You see, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are passing through a grain field, and they're hungry, so his disciples are picking the grain, and they would probably kind of blow the chaff out of it, and then they were eating it. And doing that, even in someone else's field, is allowed for in the law. You're allowed to do this. If you owned several acres and you saw people walking through your field picking your grain, it was allowed. You were to allow them. You weren't to chase them off. But the religious leaders had an issue because they were doing this on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders had long established a multitude of what they called laws that were above and beyond and outside of the actual law given to us in the Old Testament. And these extra laws, we could call them, were there to protect the people from breaking the real laws. And you know, it kind of makes sense, actually. As you consider the Old Testament and what happened with the nation of Israel, you know the story that after centuries and centuries of their disobedience and their breaking the covenant and breaking the laws and their idolatry, finally the Lord brings Assyria and then Babylon in to take them off into exile and to punish them for their unfaithfulness. And so now that they've been allowed to come back into the land, they wanted to make sure that didn't happen again. We want to make sure we don't break these laws again and end up in exile. So they began, widening the fence, you could say. You know, if it's wrong to work on the Sabbath, then we want to establish laws that protect us from doing anything that looks like work on the Sabbath. And in fact, they had a really long list of things that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath. For instance, on the Sabbath, you could only walk 1,999 steps. Now, mind you, they didn't have step counters back then. Which means if you were going out someplace, you would have to start counting. Because if you hit 2,000, then you committed work on the Sabbath and you were guilty. So the disciples picking grain would be considered, although it's not harvesting, but harvesting is not allowed on the Sabbath, and that's similar to harvesting, and so you weren't allowed to pick grain on the Sabbath. And these are experts in the law, and they just couldn't process it. It just didn't make sense to them. They couldn't handle it. Their religion couldn't handle these disciples of Jesus doing this. And so what do? They approach Jesus. In their day, the rabbi was responsible for the behavior of his disciples. Plus also, they were interested in discrediting Jesus anyway, right? So they confront Jesus. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And that's a key question, and we want to really listen in to what's at the heart of that question, because Jesus is going to address that. For them, it was not lawful to pick grain on the Sabbath. But Jesus is, again, wanting to drive them to the truth and teach them the heart and the meaning of the law that, no, it is lawful for them to pick grain. But Jesus doesn't respond so directly. What does he do? He answers a question with a question. Don't you love it when people do that? It's one of his main teaching methods. And the reason he did that is because he's trying to get at their heart. He doesn't want to give them an easy answer. He wants them to wrestle and think about the issue. And so Jesus refers to the Old Testament. That's the authority. That's where he goes. And he refers to an incident that they most assuredly were familiar with. But yet, notice how he does it. Have you never read? Look, understand that when he says that to Pharisees, he's almost mocking them. That in itself is almost a slight to them because they're experts in the law. And he says, have you never read? Have you never read about what David did when he was fleeing from Saul and was hungry, that David ate the bread of presence from the tabernacle, which was not lawful for him to eat? Now, certainly they were familiar with that. And already now they're in a jam. He's already kind of locked them up in this Old Testament dilemma, which illustrates the heart and meaning and purpose of the law. Now, there's something else here that some of you might pick up on. Maybe you're already aware of it, or if you start to kind of study this incident a little more, you will soon be aware of it. And that's that Jesus says that this happens in the time of Abiathar, the high priest. But when you turn to 1 Samuel 21 and begin to read of this account, it tells us that Ahimelech is the high priest. And so when you see things like that, you need to go, wait, what? Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus said Abiathar. 1 Samuel says Ahimelech. That appears to be a contradiction. So you have to kind of understand, okay, what's happening here? Well, Jesus refers to, very specifically, the time of Abiathar. And that was a common way to refer to areas and periods of time where someone stood out more than others. Abiathar is the son of Ahimelech, and he will be the high priest. In fact, Saul ends up killing Ahimelech. And Abiathar escapes, and then he becomes the high priest under David. And so that period, that era, would have been known as the era, the time of Abiathar, especially if you wanted to go double-check what Jesus said back in Jesus' day. Jesus would not have said 1 Samuel 21. They didn't have chapters in the Old Testament. And so to help you know where to look, if you were going to go look, he would say the time of Abiathar the high priest. And if you were familiar with your Old Testament, that would clue you in on which scroll to pull out and where in the scroll you would find this incident. And that's what Jesus is talking about. But you know, it's also, I think, fascinating that Jesus is being questioned about the Sabbath, and yet he references this event which doesn't happen on the Sabbath. I mean, the event in 1 Samuel 21 with David and this bread isn't a Sabbath event. But Jesus' point here still remains that if it was lawful for David, the anointed king, he wasn't the official king at the time, but he was the anointed king at the time. If it was lawful for David, the anointed king, and those with him to eat of the bread of the house of the Lord because of necessity, then it is also appropriate for Jesus, the anointed king, and those who are with him to pick and eat grain on the Sabbath because of necessity. Necessity is the key. And Jesus even says that. Because of their need, they ate of the bread of the presence. And then look at verse 27. For the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Again, Jesus is telling him the law and the very establishment of the Sabbath is given for you. It's for us. It serves us. It doesn't enslave us, but it serves us. And this is so important because when we consider the Sabbath, you have to understand that the Sabbath was actually introduced before the law of Moses. The Sabbath is first introduced in creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The Lord establishes the Sabbath as rest. It's for you. It's to demonstrate his blessing and his care for you. That yes, work is a part of your life, but you should have a day that you don't work and you rest. And then in the law, later on, through Moses, he then gives this Sabbath specifically to his people as a reminder of the redemption that he has given them, rescuing them out of Egypt. So not only is it a day of rest from work, but it's also a day of restoration and a day of redemption as the Jews would reflect back on the God who delivered them out of the house of slavery. And this is the point of the Sabbath. And even in the Old Testament, you were allowed, it was lawful to feed your oxen. You were allowed to help a servant who was sick, but the religiosity of the Pharisees had no room for the grace of God in the law. They had domesticated the law, but not in a way that made it easier, but in a way that made it harder and more difficult, because now it's a burden. It's a source of self-righteousness and merit. And that's not what the law was intended to be. And then to cap off Jesus' rebuttal to their complaint, he gives us this beautiful declaration of his authority. Verse 28. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Understand, this is another. I say another because we've already seen this just in the first couple chapters of Mark. This is another indirect claim to deity. That Jesus is placing himself as the one who grants the Sabbath in creation, the one who gives the Sabbath in the law. Here he is saying, I am Lord of the Sabbath. This, understand that for the Jews, the Sabbath is one of the main features of their religion that set them apart. Understand, in the world in which they lived, everyone around them worked 7 days a week. Even into the New Testament, as we read the epistles, understand they're written to churches where people normally worked 7 days a week. But the Jews had this Sabbath day set apart. It was a very significant milestone, if you will, for their religion. And Jesus is saying, I am Lord. I am Lord of the Sabbath. And here too, I believe, is a reference to Christ being the one who fulfills the Sabbath. He fulfills the intention of the Sabbath. What is the intention of the Sabbath? Remember, we talked about this. Rest and blessing and redemption and restoration. Christ fulfills these things. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 4. That the eternal rest that we enter into, the redemptive rest that God extends to us, is ours in Christ. He is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath confusion doesn't end here. After making this declaration of his authority, Jesus will now demonstrate his authority as he continues to confront people with who he is. And this is chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Let's look at how Jesus demonstrates his authority. Verse 1, again, he entered the synagogue. It's another day. It's another Sabbath day. And Jesus enters the synagogue, and there he finds this man with a withered hand. What does that mean? We don't know. It's not giving you a science. This isn't a medical textbook. It's not telling you exactly what was wrong with his hand, other than it was withered and he couldn't use it. How long? We don't know. But I do know that a withered hand is not something that I would want. We can agree to that, right? We're not all seeking to have withered hands. And Jesus is aware of the presence of these Pharisees, and Mark makes plain for us that these antagonizers are there for a specific purpose. They're not there to learn more about Jesus. They're not there to grow and worship. To grow in their relationship with Yahweh and to worship God. That's not why they're there. They're there to catch Jesus, to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, by this time, Jesus has already healed on the Sabbath at least twice, that Mark has told us. Remember, there was a demon-possessed man who was in the midst of the synagogue, and he exorcised the demon. And then there was Simon's mother. He heals his mother-in-law. He heals her on the Sabbath, an event which took place in a home, but the text tells us word spread. So they have already heard that Jesus does this, I would imagine, so they're here to see it, witness it, so they can accuse him. Jesus knows this, so what does he do? Can you imagine this poor man sitting there with a withered hand? Just kind of sitting there, you know, he's there, and maybe, you know, he's heard about Jesus, and he's come to hear about the Son of God, this person who may be the Christ, and maybe be healed. Maybe, you know, he's there, and all of a sudden Jesus looks at him and says, come here. And so at first maybe he's excited. Yes, he's going to heal me. But then Jesus turns him into this object lesson and this point of contention with the other religious leaders, this poor guy just trying to live his life. Come here. And then as the guy is standing there, Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? Well, which is it? Now we know, especially from what we've talked about just now, right? We just talked about this, that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man. We know that. Of course you can do good. You can heal. And of course it is wrong to do bad and to kill on the Sabbath, which, by the way, if you look down at verse 6, what are the Pharisees doing on the Sabbath? They're planning to do harm and kill. So Jesus confronts them with this question, and we can answer that question. The Pharisees refuse to answer the question because they know they're going to get boxed in. So they're not going to even answer. And I want you to see what happens next. And I'll tell you right now that my heart and my emotions are already being stirred up, because I know what happens. Look at verse 5. And he, this is Jesus, he looked around at them with anger. Jesus responds to the Pharisees' hardness of heart with wrath. I know it says anger, but what you must understand, the word that in the Greek that is used here is a word that is used to refer to the wrath of God in judgment. So understand that Jesus isn't just slightly angered. He's not just aggravated by their hardness of heart. He's experiencing wrathful, furious anger because of their hardness of heart and their lack of compassion and mercy. There is a man standing in front of them with a withered hand. He's right there. But they have zero compassion and zero mercy for this man made in the image of God. And because of their indifference and apathy towards another human being, Jesus is wrathful. God loves you, and he loves me, and he cares for those made in his image. And not only does he care for us so greatly, it also angers him so greatly when we refuse to care for one another. When we would turn a blind eye, when we would ignore those hurting and in need around us, it angers the heart of God. We're called to love one another, to serve one another. In this synagogue, in the first century, Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, confronts us with this reality. Remember chapter 2, verse 22? No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wine skins. The Pharisees' old wineskins simply cannot handle the new wine of the Son of God. And grieved, he is grieved. Again, verse 5, he is grieved by their hardness of heart. How could they treat another person this way? And he's grieved. But he will still do what they lack compassion to do because he is full of love and full of mercy. So he tells the man, nay, he commands the man, stretch out your hand. He doesn't ask him if he has enough faith. As he does at other times, Jesus heals in different ways. But again, notice here the authority. He doesn't ask him if he believes. He just tells him, stretch out your hand, and he stretches out his hand, and he is healed. He is healed. He is restored. Verse 5. This is the work of Christ, the Son of God, to restore to order that which is out of order. His miraculous works returning parts of creation back to what is natural and normal for it before sin and the curse upended everything. And his works testify to who he is. Yes, he has authority over disease, and yes, he has authority over demons, and even over the Sabbath. And so, again, the issue is, will they submit? Will they submit to him? And verse 6 tells us, no, they will not. There is no room in their self-righteousness for a Savior. There is no place in their religion for a Redeemer. So verse 6, they conspire to kill him. Not only do they conspire to kill him, the Pharisees and Herodians conspire together how they can destroy him. Understand that these are two groups that were normally at odds. But because of what Jesus teaches and because of what he demonstrates, it threatens their power. It threatens their identity. So they decide they have to get rid of him. This is what we do. This is, again, human nature on display before us in the pages of the Word. When our beliefs, when our practices are confronted with the revelation of the good news, the message and identity of Jesus Christ, you can either repent and believe, or you can deny and dismiss. That's what we do. We repent and believe, or we deny and dismiss. There was no room in the Pharisees and the Herodians' worldview for this Son of God, for this Christ. They had room for a Christ, but more of a political leader who would champion their cause and bring them their kingdom. They had room for that. But they didn't have room for this Son of God. They didn't have room for this Messiah. And here in verse 6 is the climax of Jesus' early Galilean ministry. This is the final message in our summer series this summer, going through Mark. As we've been considering answering this question, who is Jesus? And Mark again thrusts the authority of Jesus in our face. And Mark is going to continue to press the authority of Jesus when we return to Mark next summer. Jesus has authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to forgive sin. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. That's who Jesus is. And as he does elsewhere, think of the Sermon on the Mount. Here in Mark, Jesus has been deconstructing their understanding of the law. They don't understand it correctly, and he asks them questions and points them back to the law and the Old Testament to take apart their understanding so that they might grasp the true meaning and the spirit of the law. For Jesus has authority to explain the law because he gave the law. Jesus has authority. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is King. He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And I know it's only hinted at here, but all that the Sabbath points to, God's blessing in creation by establishing a day of rest, God's mercy and redemption, giving us this day of remembrance and refreshment, the Sabbath rest is truly entered into through our faith in Christ. As again, Hebrews 4 makes plain, it's something that we enter into now, even though we won't experience the fullness of it till he returns. This is why we're not Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists. This is why we're not Sabbatarians. Because the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as Hebrews says, those who are in Christ have entered the Sabbath. As Paul will make clear in Romans 14 and in Colossians, there's no longer one day. Some honor one day, some honor another day. It's as long as you're honoring it in your worship of the Lord. You can worship on Saturday. That's fine. Just don't tell me I have to worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday, and that's fine. We just don't tell people they have to worship on Sunday. Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. When we enter into Christ, we enter into the rest that God intends for us, so we no longer labor from the burden of sin and brokenness, but we're free in His grace. And so today, understand that you again, and I say again because I've seen most of you here before, so you again are being confronted with the identity and the mission of Jesus Christ. And so today, again, you have an opportunity to respond. Let me give you three ways to respond to the authority of Jesus. And the first way is that we must bow to His authority. We bow to Him. We submit to Him as Lord, enjoying the forgiveness and restoration that is in Him alone. By faith in who He is and what He has come to do, we enter into Sabbath rest. We enjoy peace. We have and experience joy that will be for all eternity. And we can begin to experience and taste that now as we bow to His authority. He is Lord. He is King. Our lives are His. But also, listen, we must share His authority. It is the gospel, the message about who Christ is and what He has done, that confronts people in their belief and leads them to the only source of healing and redemption and forgiveness and restoration. Again, to not share this gospel is to look indifferently at people's suffering. Do you understand that? I know we get a bad rap that to tell someone they must believe in Jesus Christ is hate, and you're forcing your views on them. I'm not forcing anything on them. I'm offering to them the only source of real restoration and forgiveness and healing. It's the most loving thing to do to someone who is suffering and hurting. We must share this authority. And then thirdly, let us now and always celebrate Christ's authority. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son of God. He is Christ the King. He is our King. And we celebrate the life that we have because of what He has done. Oh, friends, I pray that you respond in faith and trust and belief in Him, and that you know the love and mercy and grace that is yours, that you know the Sabbath rest that is yours in Christ, that you know that today. We want to respond faithfully. Our mission is to make, mature, and multiply God's people to His glory. And our service this morning is about His glory, and it's about making and maturing and multiplying His people. As we hear His word, as we worship Him in spirit and truth, and as we respond in faithfulness. So now let me share with you a few ways that you can respond beyond these three in sermon, with some opportunities that we have. Some of these are ongoing. Opportunities for you to be faithful and respond to the Lord and serve Him and serve His people. The first is connection cards. Look around you. There should be a connection card. There should be at least two on each pew because we're still kind of spacing out. And I want you to fill that card out and leave that on the pew behind you, or drop it in the offering plate on your way out. And this is a way we stay connected and we pray for one another. So fill out this connection card. Share with us your needs. We have another opportunity coming up. Even today is our Step 2 membership class following the service. And so if you're here and you've already planned on that, after this service, we'll have some time mulling about, and then we'll gather again here in the sanctuary for our Step 2 membership class. If you weren't planning on that, if you could stay for about an hour or so, we invite you to stay to learn more about what it means to be a member here. And then also want to encourage you to download the Church Center app. This allows you to even give through this app. We have offering plates in the back. You can drop your offering in those plates. I give through the app. You'll soon be able to check in your kids when you bring them through the app. We have updated info on there. We have different opportunities and news we'll share. As many of you know, our media training was canceled for Saturday. We're looking at rescheduling that as soon as possible. And we're also thinking of having a work day before it becomes too cold to do any work around here. And so you hear more about these opportunities. But even in all of these opportunities, listen, and all of them, they're all an act of celebrating the Son of God. We're celebrating Him. We're serving with joy because of what He has done and who He is. So join me now as we pray, as we respond, and as we commit to the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You have pursued us, that You sent Your Son into this world to rescue and redeem us. We thank You for Your Word that opens our eyes to these wonderful truths and remind us of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. That reminds us of Your love and Your commitment to people broken and hurting just like us. And Lord, we thank You for the Sabbath rest that we have entered into by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would help us be a people that shares that good news with others, showing and sharing Your love as we're joyful, peaceful people caring for the hurting around us. And Lord, we pray that You would build Your church even as every member exercises the talent, the gift that they have in many different ways because of who You are and what You've done. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for this day. And again, we pray that You would bless us so we would be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name.